So I don't like it when they give us little snippets like that, because it's really difficult. It's a whole chapter they're covering. I don't like it. It would take a long time to preach the whole chapter, and these snippets don't seem to fit in very well or fit and make sense very well. But I tried to do the best I could tonight. I think that what I said before about this notion of using this pandemic for political purposes being despicable is prime evidence of how human beings deal with one another. In this world, we take sides against each other, man against man. Clan warfare, tribal warfare have been going on since the beginning and seem to be coming back. As a matter of fact, years ago, Gene Edward Veith wrote a book called Postmodern Times, and he said, oh, I think it was maybe 20 years ago, he said that we would become very tribal. Tribes. Different classes and groups of people. We see it in the calls for class warfare, racial struggle, and warfare and reparations. We see it happening all over the world. As not only do wars seem to continue to pop up and linger even for a few years, but history informs us that some of them go on for decades and more. A battle is now being waged against those who do not go along with people's feelings. Everybody's bragging about being empathetic. And so, if you don't care about people's feelings, or if you get people angry, if you offend them, well, you might lose your business. You might lose your house. You might lose your life. Because feelings mean, well, that's all that matters. We hear our politicians talking about empathy. It's the famous quote from Bill Clinton, "I feel your pain." That is an immoral way to decide what's right and what's wrong to do. It's immoral to use empathy to decide what's right and what's wrong. Paul Bloom talked about this in his book, Against Empathy. People looked at him like he had three heads. He said, and you'll see it. He said, you will watch people get all turned up and boiling about a person's loss or injustice. But they'll seem to ignore the injustice of 100,000 other people. In our country, we've watched people get all upset about an obvious, brutal way of dealing with a human being laying on the ground. But how many people's feelings were disregarded who had nothing to do with that? It's immoral. It's not any way to decide what's right and what's wrong. God decides what's right and what's wrong. God comes up with good and evil, truth and lie. And if anybody wants to come up and say, well, I don't want to have to listen to God, I'll make up my own, go ahead, make it up. Let me hear it. We'll see if it passes muster, or is it just you trying to get your own way? Because that's what human beings do when they try to gather people around them. Everybody's upset, kind of like adolescents struggling with their hormones. That's what I think when I look out on the TV lately. A bunch of adolescents who have not yet grown up, who haven't learned a little bit of history to understand that they are living in some of the deepest luxury we have ever lived in. And yes, I know people are poor, people are hungry, and all of that. But this age, this time, my goodness. So today we find Paul speaking to Gentiles in Rome, at least in our text. He does refer to the Jews. He talked about them in chapter 9, and then he also mentioned them in chapter 10. He's trying to help us understand, what do we do? We got Jews and we got Gentiles. That was a big problem at the time. of the early church, because these people, the Gentiles, did not eat with the Jews. Peter had that problem in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. They didn't know what to do with each other. But Paul here is speaking to the Gentiles in Rome because, like all those things I just mentioned, the Gentiles in Rome, well, they saw that the Jews, especially those Jews who had stood up and are standing up against the church, those people are kind of like second class now. God has gone to the Gentiles, and that must mean that we are better than the Jews. That's the way a lot of people think. That's the way people think in the church. They think that if I'm a member of the church, I must be something better than the people who are kind of lost and in the darkness out there. Now, granted, they just believe a lie. That's just not true. The scriptures are very clear about this, but Paul will get to this for today. He reminds the church that her calling from God is bound by the ways and thoughts of God, which are not our ways. Now, we are not called in the church to write people off or cancel people. It's a very hard thing to hear because that's our whole culture. We live in a culture that does that, writes people off, has nothing more to do with anybody. Shadows them, shadow bans them. There's all sorts of words for it today. People will not talk to you and they think that they are right for doing that. One of the things that the scriptures teach, and I teach the elders every year, is that God says, if you do something wrong to someone, you are to go and seek to be reconciled with them. You're to go and say, I'm sorry. You're to go and apologize, obviously. But if you do something wrong, now, what's so funny about this is we start calculating that up in our minds. And I would just say, think about the arguments that you've got in with your wife or your kids. How many of them was there one of you who just got it all right? Treated the person, looked at the person, talked to the person perfectly. Nothing to apologize for. Jesus, on the other hand, says, if you've done something wrong to somebody, you go on and seek to be reconciled. If somebody's not done something wrong to you, you go talk to them. The one thing you can't do is shut them off. You can't say, hey, we're done with the Jews now. God's gotten past them. He used them for a time, but now they're done. That's what was going on, apparently. There was some of that going on. And you could understand some of the reasons for it. We'll bring this up in a little bit, but you understand that Paul was a Jew who was a very serious Jew, and the stories must have gotten around that he was out persecuting the church. He was there holding the coats when Stephen was stoned. And of course, when somebody does something that bad, write them off, cancel them. We don't want them in our church. The Jews, no. They persecuted the Christians. And they had done that even in Rome. See, the Jews were safe people. They had the permission to worship and get along with Rome. They had an agreement. The Christians were illegal until 300 AD. And so it could get really nasty too. But what Paul is talking about here is the hatred that we see on both sides, the Jews, the Gentiles, sinners against us, for whatever. And so the theme in this is really goes back to that phrase that Paul says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The Lord's work has always been to fight against hatred and death with love and grace. Paul says, God has not cast his people away. He hasn't written them off. That's the way that we act. That's the way we think. He's not like us. His ways are higher than ours. We heard that in Isaiah 55. The devil brought sin into our world. He brought this kind of nastiness in. Sin, which sowed hatred. Now, what did the hatred look like? Well, when God came walking in the garden, they did what? Well, they hid. They didn't know God anymore. That's why Christians even can sometimes cut people off. Well, it sowed hatred. They hid from him. And so when God came to walk and talk with them, they hid. They claimed to be afraid. Well, they were afraid because of their sin, for their hearts were now corrupted by sin's poison, and they expected that God would destroy them, which he could have. He had every right to do that. And the day you eat of it, you should die. And so even in their words, as the conversation went along, as we began to hear what God would do, as we listened to God, and that's what happens to us too, doesn't it? When we feel guilty, we have a really hard time hearing God. And so what happens is we start to make excuses and we find ourselves blaming God like they did. It's the woman you gave me. It's the snake you made. This whole mess is your fault, God. We should get rid of you. And that's what a whole large group of people called Black Lives Matter has as one of their points. One of their little policies. That's what the Marxists did. The Soviet Union and China. China right now is destroying churches. That's what the French Revolution did. We should get rid of you, God, because you brought this mess in the world. That's the way people are. And so it seems to creep into the church over and over again because we are sinners and we find ourselves enemies of God at war and seek to gather allies for our side. The Jews succumbed to this kind of behavior, looking down their nose at the Gentiles. Their sin and their corruption, and believe me, one of the things that Matt Rieger says in his book, Christian Morality in a Christless Age, it's a fascinating book. He says, people think that we are progressing, moving forward. You should read the book if you haven't yet. He says, no. We're degenerating back to the way of Rome and Greece. I mean, Emperor Nero, who did behead Paul and crucified Peter upside down, burned many Christians and so on, married a man in 67 AD. He also sexually assaulted children as a matter of course. Sounds like America. The Jews succumbed to this kind of behavior because they looked down and they had a morality. They know what the law says, and they looked down at the Gentiles and they thought they were blessed because they were good people. And the Gentiles, those were the messy, ugly people. They were tempted to believe they were chosen by God because they were so special, because they had kept the law. We hear the Pharisees' prayer runs through our head, doesn't it? I thank you, God, that I'm not like these people. He was talking to himself and he went home without being justified. The poor publican, the tax collector, Lord have mercy. Ah, now you've got a heart that Christ has shaped. When that's the way you look at your neighbor and yourself and God, have mercy on me. When you quit trying to decide which one of you is right, and you quit trying to see who you should blame, maybe start looking for the answer. But that's getting far afield. The Jews were warned over and over again, saying, don't you think there was anything about you that made me choose you? That's the whole doctrine of election that Paul took up in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. There's nothing special. We're all damned sinners. He told the people of Israel that over and over and over again. Do not think that you were special, that you were better than the people out there. You know, Christians used to be humble on some ways like this, where they would see somebody in the gutter and they would say, "There but for the grace of God go I." They knew that they were no better than anybody else, and left to themselves, they would be laying in the gutter with everybody else. We see it in the book of Job. Job's friends. This whole thing went wrong with Job, and Job sat there and he's scraping the pus off of himself, and they said, "Well, you must have done something wrong, Job, because God wouldn't treat you like this if you hadn't done something wrong." And God just blew them away. It said they don't have a clue as what they're talking about. We see it, the Jews, derogatory term for Gentiles. You see that picture on the front of the bulletin, the dog. Now, there's a difference between the word for dog that's used of those who don't enter the kingdom of God. There is actually that's used in Revelation. But this word is the diminutive word, little house dog. It's a fascinating thing that Jesus does there. It's a fascinating thing. But the word dog seems somewhat derogatory, and in some ways it was in relationship to sheep and dogs and so on and so forth. People used to look at Jesus and they'd say, why is he eating dinner with prostitutes and publicans and sinners? Can I ask you, at any dinner at your house, is there a time when there's no sinners at the table? And which sins are worse? Which sins won't send you to hell? See, how crazy our self-righteousness can become. Paul is dealing with Rome because he's trying to keep the church at peace. He doesn't want them to dismiss this group or dismiss that group or think on any level that there's somebody who doesn't deserve to be at St. Paul Blue Point because they're just not good enough. They've done something too wrong. Well, then what did Jesus do? Not enough? Paul, breathing out murder, he seems to not deserve to be a member. But that the church is named after him. How can it be? God has never cast his people away, but fight sin, death, and the devil with love and mercy. It's a mistake for the Lord over and over again. That is a mistake. For the Lord over and over again is the one who brought love and grace to the fight. Now, I must have made a mistake with that sentence. So let me think this one through. God has never cast his people away. It's a mistake to think he has. Every time that somebody is away from God, they have thumbed their nose, walked away, rejected his word, or just lived in sin and didn't care. Their heart has the law written in them, according to Romans 2. And everyone, instead of doing what much in psychology does today, trying to make you feel comfortable in your sin, what everybody should realize is that the law shows us our sin, shows us our need. And if we can't find somebody to save us, Paul tells us in chapter 11 that God hardened the people of Israel, but only after they hardened themselves. It's a fascinating thing when you read that whole thing about hardness. They rejected his calls to repentance because that's what people do today too. How dare you call me to repentance? How dare you call me a sinner? Wow. You see, when you talk like that and think like that, you can't hear the gospel because it doesn't apply to you. When God's word says something is a sin and you need to repent, you don't argue with him. The Lutheran confessions say, well, when somebody hears the law and starts to argue with it in the pew, they will not hear the gospel and the sermon very easily. What does that mean? Lord George Stuckart said that when Isaiah was sent to preach. There's a text in here that's not included in the readings. It's from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 29. When Isaiah was sent out to preach, he was told he was going to harden the hearts of people. And he didn't like that. How long, he said. Well, then what was he going to use to harden the hearts of people? What would harden their hearts? The gospel. You're kidding me, right? You mean people's hearts would be hardened when they heard the purely preached gospel? Yep. Yep. They rejected his calls to repentance. Paul said last week that the word of God that preached Christ, that preached the forgiveness of sins in the death of the Lamb, the blood they saw, the Lamb, all of that stuff, the bread, the wine, the body, the blood, all of it was supposed to point them to Christ and remind them that there is nothing they could do, but God provides everything. There's one text at the end of Romans chapter 11 which says, what have you ever given God that you can expect to be repaid? I love that text, because what does it say to you? What have you ever given God that he would repay you back something for? Not a thing. Every sacrifice that was made to save you was purely a gift. His son was a gift. But it was in their mouth. It was in their hearts. It was in their head. We heard that last week. He continued and continues to call, even though many rejected his call to life and salvation. He promised the seed of a woman, and that promise was proclaimed and pointed to throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New, where he actually took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He, the Word, became flesh. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. What wouldn't they receive? The gospel. Why? Because they were impenitent. Why? Because they were stubborn sinners and they refused to admit that they need a Savior. And so it was Christ, the preaching of Christ, that Paul tried to stop. Isn't that sad? But his heart wasn't forever hardened. It was hardened enough to go off and arrest people and want to see them killed. The promise came to pass right before their eyes, even while they were walking about in self-righteousness, lacking true righteousness from God, that can only come through death, the death of Christ on the cross, where our sins are paid for and we receive from him his righteousness. Paul and the entire church went forth preaching in the synagogues and gatherings, calling Jews to repentance. He hadn't cast them off. That's the way Paul went and did his business. But it's preaching, the preaching of the gospel, that would harden their heart. Today people will say, well, you didn't say it right. No, you don't know your Bible. Because it's not just saying it right. Paul in this text makes it clear that once a person starts to harden themselves against God's word, God will finally say, have it your way, and he will harden them. And then only God can soften their heart and change their heart from a heart of stone. They can't change it themselves. They can't decide they're going to go follow Jesus now. It's a terrifying thought. And so that's what Paul is warning them about it. They rejected. We heard that the last few weeks, but the Lord didn't leave them without a voice, even to the ends of the earth. And this is what's so beautiful. You see, we don't cut people off. We don't quit thinking. We don't give up on people. Now, granted, some people don't want you to come talk to them. They'll keep pushing you away, and you can keep trying. There's a whole story in that, but let's just finish this up like this. There's a lot of my writing here. Paul makes clear that the message of the gospel has gathered both Jew and Greek. The remnant, that is those of the Jewish faith, came. At Pentecost, 3,000 men and women, the disciples and the women at the time of Paul. These were Jews, generally speaking. And then in Acts chapter 6, it says, a great many priests were obedient to the faith, the Jewish priesthood. So there were Jews that were becoming members of the faith, but not all Israel was Israel. Not every Jew was going to be saved. The nation of Israel is not going to be saved. That's a misreading of the text. But right after chapter 6, verse 7, many priests were obedient to the faith. We have the story of Stephen. Full of faith and power, did signs and wonders among the people. And then these people secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Wow. And so when Stephen was stoned, who was standing there? Paul. But three chapters later, Paul was converted. A seemingly hardened man. Jesus, remember the words he used? "Saul, Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads." You know what the goads are? They're like nails. That's what happens when you and I become impenitent, when we harden. We kick against the goads. It's like, why are you doing that? Whose ministry then became a ministry to the Gentiles. For what purpose? To make them jealous. For what purpose? That they would maybe just listen. God hadn't given up on them. He hadn't cast them away. Paul knew from his own life. And he made clear that while the word went forth in battle, while he was battling against the church, the Lord's grace and mercy converted him. He, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew, was now preaching the gospel he used to persecute. And Paul even points out the example of Elijah long ago, who claimed that he was the last one. There was nobody like him. I just leave this to set aside. But in the midst of their hatred and rejection, God continued on building his kingdom. Paul sending Paul to the Gentiles, proclaiming grace and love of God in Christ. They too needed to be reminded, though, that they were not picked because they were so good, but because God promised it and proclaimed it. Paul makes it clear and explains that God, in response to man's refusal to repent, confessed their need of Jesus, that the Lord saves. It continues to reach out. And in this part of the sermon, there are quite a lot of texts, and I'm just going to summarize them for you. The people of the Jews knew that the Gentiles, that you and I, would be members of the church effectively. Why? Well, Isaiah in the servant song says, "My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit on him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, will hold your hand. I will give you and keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles." Isaiah 49:6, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth." For you see, God never had just the Jews in mind, nor the Gentiles. He looks at everyone on this fallen planet, and he desires that they be saved. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why he sent his son. That's why God died on the cross for our sins. And that's why he rose again to animate Paul. And Paul was out proclaiming this, and we are still proclaiming it. And if there was a Jewish community here, we would be proclaiming it in front of them. Paul proclaimed it in Acts chapter 13. They were out in the town of Antioch, preaching in a synagogue. Second day they got there and said on the next Sabbath day, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has so commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." The Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And so the mission continues, and it continues to this day. And we do not hold back. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is there for Jews and Greeks and Hindus and Buddhists. For you see, apart from Christ, nobody else is going to heaven. And we love those people as Paul loved, even giving his head for the sake of the gospel. He loved his enemies. He loved his people. He even said a couple weeks ago, I would rather that I would be put to death, cursed for them. So the mission continues. Paul says in Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God fights this way. We don't understand it. We don't understand why God works the way he does. Because his ways are higher than our ways. We're still stuck with an old sinful nature that wars against that which God wants to do. And so we confess with Paul at the end of the text, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Lord reveals to us one side of things, that he desires all people to be saved. His mission, even his mission among the Jews, who seemed hardened and difficult, he wants them to be saved. We are not to give up on any, nor to think that their death might solve the problem. The church does not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And because we understand that, we know that there is no person out of reach of God's grace. Jew, Greek, male, female. No one's out of reach. And that's what God wants. He fights against sin, death, and the devil with love and grace and mercy. Amen.